Our summer sermons have been based on questions that you have asked. And today's question is, what about non-believers? And what you'll hear today is my take on that. There are others, but you ask the question so you get my take on it. And I want to start by mentioning a man named Walter Brueggemann, who is probably the finest Old Testament scholar of his generation. And Walter Brueggemann, when he reads the scriptures, he calls them multivocal. It's an interesting phrase, multivocal. Many, if not most people, read the Bible and sort of fit what the Bible says into our previously conceived understanding of the way the world works. Sort of like surveys say, that's how we watch the news. We choose our channel of news that will most conform to our own ideas of what we already believe. But that's a discussion for another day. He says we read the Bible that way. We sort of expect to hear what we're going to hear, and we sort of fit what the Bible says into what we sort of know it ought to say. But not Walter Brueggemann. He listens to each individual text with its particular message, and he hears a multifaceted chorus of witnesses that continually contest and affirm one another as they all together seek to make visible the God who called Israel and the God who now calls us. For example, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, over and over again, the voice of Deuteronomy says that if you do what the Lord asks you to do, you will be blessed. And if you do not do what the Lord asks you to do, you will be cursed. So you obey, and good things happen to you. You disobey, bad things happen to you. Blessings and curses, either or, and it all depends on what you do. But there are other voices in the Old Testament. The voice of Job, for example, which is a drama that wrestles with the dilemma that what happens to us is not always connected to what we have done or what we deserve. Job doesn't deserve any of the terrible things that happened to him. We know that from the story. And Job's voice is echoed in other places, in the Psalms, for example. Now, some would say that means the Bible is inconsistent. You can make that case. Brueggemann makes the case that the Bible is multivocal. He has an incredibly high understanding of the way God speaks to us today through all these multiple voices, through this multifaceted chorus of witnesses. And he says you don't try to fix it. You don't try to harmonize it. You don't try to make it fit into something we already believe. Instead, Brueggemann says, you just listen. You just listen to all the voices in our sacred text, and you let them describe this God who is really beyond words. You let them image this mysterious God who not only has created us, but also claims us. And our calling as people of God is to listen to this word and to these multiple voices that all together witness to the mystery of who God is. So all that's by way of introduction as we come to today's question, what about non-believers? Well, nobody signs these questions, so I don't get to really ask exactly what did you mean by that. And there's a number of things you could mean when you say, what about non-believers? You could say, well, what about atheists? What about the rather strident voices now that's saying not only you're foolish to believe in God, but it's harmful, it's bad for you. How do I defend my faith? How do I express myself to people who don't believe anything at all? That's a very interesting question, and we're saving it for another day. But other possibilities for when you ask, what about non-believers? What are you asking? Very often I hear people are saying, what about my grandfather? What about my sister? What about my friend who died without believing in Jesus or without believing in anything at all? What about them? What happens to them? Or what about Muslims or Buddhists or people of other faiths, people of no faith? They're my neighbors. They're my coworkers. They're my friends. How do I talk with them about faith? What do I think about their faith? And what happens to them? Those are the questions we're going to consider today. And so we're turning today to a pretty beloved text of the scripture from the Gospel of John, which we read yesterday in the memorial service, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples about what happens to those who have died, and he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Should be a short sermon, right? That makes it sound pretty clear. Jesus is the one and only way. So people of other faiths and no faith would seem to be in trouble. But, you say, what about people who do good things, who live, maybe not perfect, but who live good lives, but can't find their way into a church? They're overcome with doubts, maybe, or maybe there are people who were ruined by the church, by well-meaning or maybe not so well-meaning people who made the church a guilt-filled, terrible, lifeless place to be. You know, Jesus is hardest on all the religious people for being such lousy examples of the love and the justice of God, but that's a sermon for another day. What about good people who, for whatever reason, just don't believe? Does God condemn them because they're not card-carrying Christians? You know, the whole Reformation, the whole battle cry of the Reformation was grace alone. We're saved by the grace of God through our faith in Christ, not by what we do, not by piling up a bunch of good things. That's not what gets us into heaven, but just by grace, by trusting in the grace of God, by our faith in Christ. That's how we get in. Paul the Apostle spends countless pages of the New Testament making the case that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And it's only by accepting the grace, the freely given grace of God, that we're welcomed into the kingdom of God. We're saved by our faith in Christ, not by what we do. That's what many of us have been taught for years. And it's true, and it's all in the Bible. And yet, Scripture is multivocal. Stubbornly multivocal sometimes. Yes, in Acts 16, it says, those who believe will be saved. Pretty clear. But you know, Jesus tells a lot of parables, and there's two of them in Matthew that are interesting. One's about the father and his two sons. And the father, of course, is a God figure in this parable, as in many. And the father says to his sons, go into the vineyard and work. And one son says, I'll go. And he doesn't go. And the other son says, I'm not going. But he goes to the vineyard and works. And then Jesus says, which of the two sons did the will of his father? Pretty clear there. And Matthew 25, which is the parable of the great judgment at the end of time. Who is it that Jesus says is going to go into the kingdom that's been prepared for them? Well, it's those who have fed the hungry, those who have visited the sick. Those are the ones who are accepted by what they did. Scripture is multivocal. And when we listen to the whole of the Bible without trying to fix it, without trying to harmonize everything, we hear different voices. So here's where I like being Presbyterian. Presbyterian theology, what we believe that, well, you know what? It's God who decides this. Isn't that good news? It's not me. It's God who decides who's welcomed into the kingdom, who's saved, however you want to word it. That's a great comfort to me because God is loving and God is fair. That's something the scriptures attest all the way through. God is loving and God is fair. And if God is both loving and fair, then we can trust God. We can trust God with decisions about people who are good, who never darken the door of a sanctuary. I'm delighted to trust God with that decision. It's not up to me. I mean, I need to live my life of faith the way I live it. I need to let people know why I live the way I do, but I don't. It's not up to me to make sure my sister or my grandfather, whoever comes into the kingdom. God handles that one. What about people of other faiths, though? That's the next question. What about my Muslim neighbor? What about my Hindu coworker? What about my agnostic train companion? What does I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, what does that say to them? Well, first of all, I understand why some of our brothers and sisters in Christian faith evangelize so strongly, sometimes stridently. I mean, if you believe that your brother or your neighbor or your coworker is going to enter eternal torment because they do not believe what you believe, then what kind of human being are you if you don't at least try to gently persuade them differently? But what about the questions that many of you have asked, that I've heard you ask? What about those who've never heard about Jesus? They live in a place where they've never heard it. Are they condemned? And what about me? If I'd been born in Saudi Arabia, would I not be a Muslim? If I'd been born in Thailand, would I not be a Buddhist? Does getting into the kingdom of God really depend on where you were born and who your parents were? How fair is that? And then the more recent question in this global society that we live in, I know Muslims. I know Buddhists. They're my neighbors. They're my friends. They're good people. Surely God has a place for them. There's that verse again. No one comes to the Father except through me. Does our Bible say anything else about that? Interestingly enough, it does. It at least says something mysterious, something that maybe you haven't heard before. You have to really sort of read carefully to hear it. Here, just listen to what Jesus says just four chapters before this in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up. Did you hear what he said there? It's almost like a little aside. It's a little one-liner that Jesus just throws in while he's telling us about the good shepherd and how he's different than a hired hand, how the shepherd cares for his sheep. He says, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Who are these other sheep? Doesn't say. Doesn't say. All it says is that Jesus has them. He has other sheep that don't belong to the fold that we belong to. While the Gospel of John clearly lifts up Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, the same gospel also makes room for all kinds of other sheep who might believe something entirely different. When you trust God as loving and God as fair, then that relieves us of the need to judge. That relieves us of the need to decide. And we leave it up to God to decide who are these sheep of another fold. Notice what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that all religions are the same. That if you just get to the heart of every religion, really it's all just the same thing, maybe just a little different path to God. No. If you're going to be honest and you're really going to look at the religions of the world, they are not the same. They're not the same. They're important differences, and you only honor each individual religion by honoring the differences. But you do find out there are points of connection, points where different religions can clarify and even enhance one another. And you'll find that almost all religions have compassion. Compassion is a high value, a high calling. And what you do also find is that the people who are deeply religious, who are deeply into their Christian faith or their Muslim faith or Buddhist faith, they very often can talk to each other. Not to persuade each other, but just communicate with each other in a very powerful way. So they're not the same, and yet there are points of connection. So when we believe that God is loving and fair and we leave the judgment up to God, that leaves the responsibility for judgment elsewhere, but it doesn't take away from us the responsibility to follow the shepherd that we know, to follow the voice that we have heard. So we listen to the voice of the shepherd that comes to us in all the different voices of the scripture, and we do our very best to follow. So what are you saying, Greg? What you're saying here is that despite Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, it really doesn't matter what I believe and what I do. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Nothing could be further from the truth. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't give him up, and don't boil down Christian faith to some unrecognizable broth. Don't you hate broth? Some unrecognizable broth where you try to put all the religions together and you come up with sort of nothing. No, we hold on to Jesus because Jesus is the one who's full of grace and truth. Jesus is the shepherd who lays down his life for our fold of the sheep and all the others too. Jesus is the one who opens up to us the way and the truth and the life. And just because we happen to be born in a place or to parents who showed us something about Christian faith is no reason to turn away the gift that's been given to us. So I hold fast to Jesus as the one who is full of grace and truth. And if we follow the way Jesus leads, then we follow the way of compassion and love, which is the only way to live in this world. If you listen to the truth that Jesus lives as well as the truth that he speaks, then you see the truth about the world around us and all the ways that the world seems to think this would be a good thing for you to do, a good way for you to live, a good center for your life that are not. And then you can live the life that God calls us to live and not get caught up in all the dead-end ways of living that are all too popular and all too prevalent in this world around us. I mean, nothing could matter more than upon whom we choose to center our lives. Whether it's the God of money or the God of popularity or a God of winning or any one of 100 priorities that end up leaving us lonely or empty or even dead, at least figuratively dead. So when you follow the Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life, you can know that you are accepted, that you are forgiven, that you are loved with a love that is deeper than anything that has ever been or ever will be. And too many of us in the Christian fold don't know that. We live lives of brokenness and despair, thinking we're unlovable, unworthy, and we miss the gift Christ offers, particularly to those to our fold as well as to anyone of any fold. So we see Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We try to live the way he calls us to live, speak the truth as he gives us to see it. And we let others see Jesus in us, which is, you know, the most effective evangelism. St. Francis said, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. If we as a church in the world really lived the way Jesus calls us to live, we wouldn't have to say a word. But sometimes we do use words to say what we believe. But we do so, and when we do so, when we talk to people of other faiths or no faith, we do that without condemning them for believing differently. We just witness to the source of life and love that we have found. that we have found in the Good Shepherd, who is the way and the truth and the life. And we let our lives speak for themselves in the kind of life we try to live. And we give up to God, our fair and loving God, all the judgment, and we hold on to all the rest, the grace and the mercy and the peace he offers. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Gracious God, it's a big world out there, and not everyone believes what we believe, not nearly. Help us to hear all the voices in your word, to the end that we may be your glad and faithful people who live the life you have called us to live. For Christ's sake, for the world's sake, one another's sake, and for our own sakes, we ask it. Amen. Let's worship.